Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
A man, looks like he's about 6 foot tall, in a gorilla suit, starts walking from what would be your right side of the video screen. Very slowly and casually walks across the screen while the basketball is being passed, walks in and out of the basketball passers, weaves through them, stands in the middle of the screen, looks at the video, and beats his chest in gorilla-like fashion, stands there for about 5 seconds in the center of the screen, and then slowly walks off. Now, after you recognize and realize there's a gorilla in the scene, it's the main subject. It's right in the middle. There's no possible way you can miss it. In fact, you don't even know how anybody could miss it the first time because it's the most obvious thing in the whole video. Except most people who are not paying attention, at least 50%, 50 out of every 100, never see the gorilla because they're too busy looking at something else. Now, our subject tonight is compassion. And we're going to see just how important compassion is. And we're going to see how it relates to a video on selective attention. You see, the fact of the matter is, you as a person have been put here to focus on other people. But sometimes we don't focus on other people because so many other things are going on and we have so many other activities we want to be involved in, so much business we feel like we need to take care of, that we're juggling a basketball and we're counting how many times we can catch it and we're missing the main point. And the main point is seeing other people. And that's what compassion is all about. In fact, if you were to look up the word compassion in your New Testament, lots of times you'll read in your New King James Version, you'll read the word compassion. But in the Old King James, there is a very odd phrase that signifies or illustrates compassion. In fact, if you were to look in 1 John chapter 3, and I think it's about verse 17, it says, "If any one of you has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up the bowels of compassion." Now, the Old King James uses the term intestines or bowels of compassion. Now, why in the world would the Old Testament use that term bowels of compassion? The word in Greek, I normally don't do much Greek study or looking at all as I'm going to deliver a vacation Bible school lesson. Generally speaking, that's not part of what I do for the study. But for this particular one, the Greek word is very interesting in that it looks just like the word spaghetti. So if you were to look at the Greek word in the original language, you would see something that looks like spaghetti, and it's pronounced splagnizomai. Now, here's what it means. The deepest part of the intestines. Okay. Interesting. We've got a word that looks like spaghetti and it means the deepest part of the intestines. And why in the world would anyone translate the word intestines or bowels into our word compassion? Now that seems odd. That seems weird, doesn't it? Until you start thinking about how we use the word compassion. Or sometimes we might say, let's say there's a mother and she's standing at the window and she's looking out at her son outside playing and he's running across the yard and all of a sudden he trips and he falls and he's about to bang his knee. And, you know, we might say that the mother's heart went out to him. Well, somebody not familiar with English would think that was a fairly odd way to say that. When you mean the thing that pumps your blood came out of your chest and went out to your son? What are you trying to say there? The same thing that the Greek word is trying to say, that compassion is something that is deep down inside of you. And it's almost something you can't even put into words. It goes beyond just words to a feeling. So if you were just to describe, hey, how does a mother feel when she sees her son fall as he's running, let's say, across a gravel road? How does she feel? It's hard to describe, isn't it? It's almost like an internal feeling that you can't put words to, almost just a sound, like, oh. It just comes from so far inside of you that, well, that all you can do is just describe it from deep down. Deep down, I felt for that person. My heart broke for him. My heart went out to her. The bowels of compassion. Now, what that simply is saying is when you recognize in another person how it would feel to be in that situation. Now, to put it another way, when you view people, now this doesn't sound all that profound, but it is. When you view people as people. You see, that's what Jesus always did. He didn't view them as a transaction. He didn't view them as a business opportunity. He didn't view them as one step in the next ladder that he was trying to climb to get somewhere. Jesus stopped his life to look at people like they were people. You see it on a number of occasions. In fact, multiple times in your New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on someone. You see it when the widow of Nain is following that funeral procession and her only son has died, and Jesus goes to that funeral procession and he stops the funeral and he has compassion on this widow whose son is dead, and he raises the widow's son. You see it when the two blind men come to Jesus and they are yelling for Jesus to heal them. I think it's very interesting that the people around these blind men are telling them to be quiet. Hey, Jesus has got more important things to do. You guys need to hush. But Jesus stops everything that he's doing, and the Bible says that he has compassion on these two blind men and he heals them. He's preaching and the people have been with him for 3 days. He's on the mount there preaching that sermon, and the people have been with him for so long that they're hungry. And the Bible says that Jesus has compassion on these people. He stops long enough to think about what they would be feeling at the time he is interacting with them. You know, most of us are so involved in ourselves, we rarely stop to think about what another person is feeling. Many times we're thinking about how we're being affected and what's going on with us and what's happening. And we don't take time to look at people as people. I don't know if you have heard this story, but the time that I heard it and since then, it really made an impact on me. And I've tried to let it shift the way that I view interactions with others. There was a man, he had 3 children, and they were younger, and they were on a subway, and it was in New York City, and it was later one evening, and he was going home on this subway, and the kids, well, like I said, they were fairly younger, and they were really all over the place. You know, they were up and down, they were throwing stuff in the floor, and they were bouncing everywhere, and there was another passenger on that subway who was watching what was going on, and she was just getting aggravated, just irritated. And she just thought, this guy ought to be taking care of his kids. And she noticed that he just was kind of ignoring the kids, wasn't paying any attention to them very much, and they were bouncing off the walls and going kind of crazy. And so finally she just had enough of it. And she went over to him and said, "Excuse me, sir," kind of in an irritated voice, and said, "Are these your kids?" And he said, "Yes, those are my kids." She said, "Well, you need to do something with them. They're all over the place. They bumped into me 3 times. They made this other person scoot over. They're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You need to take care of them. You need to wrangle them some. You need to." And he looked at her and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." He said, yeah, you're right. I haven't been paying enough attention to them. I should be paying more attention to them. He said, I just left the hospital where I was informed that my wife has just passed away. He said, and I was riding this subway back to our apartment, and I was trying to figure out a way that I was about to tell our children that they're never going to see their mother again alive, and I just hadn't figured out how to do it, and I probably was letting them be a little too rowdy. How do you think the woman felt after he explained that to her? Changes the situation, doesn't it? Because so many times we look at a situation, we look at what other people are doing, and we think, oh, I've got that pegged. I know what's going on there, and this is what needs to happen, and that's what needs not to happen, and I feel like I've got this understood completely. But many times we haven't taken the time to stop and ask ourselves, what's going on here with this person? You see, and that's what Jesus always did. He always stopped to look at others as people. And that's what compassion is. When you ask yourself, how is this person feeling? Why would this person do that? What's going on in this person's life? What's this person thinking? You see, so many times we just neglect to think about others as people. In 1994, a man by the name of Kevin Carter took a picture that today ranks in the top 100 of the most well-known pictures ever taken. In fact, if I understand it correctly, it might be in the top 5. I think it might be the very number one, but I'm not sure about that. I know it's in the top 100. He won a Pulitzer Prize for this particular picture. He was commissioned to take pictures of the famine in the Sudan in 1993. That was his job. And they flew him in to these particular places out in Sudan, and he was supposed to take pictures of the Sudanese people and the effects of the famine that was going on. Lots of times he would fly into a place where there would be a relief station, and the people would be trying to get to the relief station. This particular time, he stopped in, and he was supposed to be taking pictures of the famine, and he heard something on the other side of the bushes. And so it was off the beaten path a little bit, and it wasn't really where he was going to be taking pictures, he didn't think, but he went across these bushes and into where he thought he heard something. It was almost just a very soft whine sound. And when he got there, there was a small Sudanese child that was half crawling but mostly slumping on the ground. You could count all of this child's ribs. This child was the picture of the Sudan famine, encapsulated. Behind the child was a buzzard, a vulture. And Kevin Carter was standing there watching this child as the buzzard, thinking that the child was dead, was moving in to check out the carcass that the buzzard thought was there, although the child was not yet dead. And as I understand it, Kevin Carter was waiting for the buzzard to open up its wings so that it would make the perfect picture. So he angled himself perfectly with the buzzard and vulture directly behind the starving child, so that he could get the perfect picture. Well, as I understand it, he waited for about 20 minutes. The buzzard never did open its wings like he was hoping that it would, and he went ahead and snapped the picture. Brought that picture back. It was the picture that won the Pulitzer Prize that year. But when he got back and showed the people in the States the picture, there was an immediate question that was asked. What happened to the child? You see, it looks like it never dawned on him in the 20 minutes that he was sitting waiting for the buzzard to open its wings. It never dawned on him to ask, what is going to happen to the child. See, because he wasn't viewing her as a child. He was viewing her as a prop and a picture. As something to be used for the photograph that he was taking, and he forgot to ask the most important question. What about her as a person? You look at that and you realize something is wrong there. You go away from that story and from that situation and you recognize that that just can't be how humans are supposed to interact with each other. Certainly we are supposed to make sure. But then on a regular basis, on a daily basis, you and I will interact with people and never stop to wonder what's going on in their lives. While we'll have some banking to do and we'll go down to whatever bank it is, maybe it's Heritage Bank, and you go in there and maybe you're in a hurry and you slide into Heritage and you get ready to cash your check and you're thinking that you need to get over to Kroger because you just downloaded the digital coupons and you need to get there for the buy one, get one, and then there's a buy five, save five, and so you're thinking about all the stuff you're going to do over at Kroger's, and you go in and you hand the teller your check and you make sure you count the money and you walk out and you get in your car and you drive. If someone were to ask you, hold on just a second, that teller, how was she doing today? That teller, what did he do this weekend? That teller, did she look like she was having a good day? Is she married? Do you know her kids? Did you ask about them? Oh, and then in the Kroger line, that person that ran you through, if you didn't go through the self-checkout, because you had some gift cards and you don't really know how to run those through the self-checkout and you want to make sure they go through the teller. Did you? But that teller's probably been there, the same teller, at least been in the Kroger for the last time's 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years. You've probably seen her before. You've probably seen him before. You ever stopped and asked their name? Stopped and interacted with them? Tried to meet them eye to eye as people? You see what we're getting at. Now, here's what I would suggest to us. I would suggest that it's not because we're bad people. It's not because we're evil and we have some type of evil intent and we're wanting to use people in our lives. I would suggest that we're just simply too busy. And let me tell you what I mean by that. The research would validate that, would bear that out. Research was done not too long ago. And they wanted to know if a study of the Good Samaritan would help a person be nicer to people. And so they had certain people, students, assigned to do a speech on the Good Samaritan. And then they had certain people assigned to do a speech on something else. It didn't matter what else it was. It wasn't the Good Samaritan. And they were supposed to come and deliver their speech. But when they got there, they told them a certain room that they were supposed to come and deliver their speech to. And so the people would show up. If they let the people give the speech right there, and they put the person who needed help between the entrance and that room for where they're supposed to give the speech. Okay, about same amount of people who studied the Good Samaritan stopped to help the person as the people who didn't study the Good Samaritan. The study of the Good Samaritan had nothing whatsoever to do with whether or not a person stopped. But then here's what they did. But then, when the people came to the room, they said, your room has been moved across campus and you've only got about 10 minutes to get there and you need to get there as quickly as possible because they're waiting on you. And so the people who thought they were going to deliver their speech in this room, but now it's been reassigned across campus, hurried across campus and they put the person who needed help in their path this time. And as you can imagine, the percentage of people who helped this person plummeted to only a few percent. Not because the people were any more or less kind or nice, but because they were just in too big of a hurry. They just had to get there to do what they were scheduled to do, and they walked right by an opportunity to do what they're put here to do. And what you're put here to do is interact with people, like they are people. Now, I'm going to show you what I think is probably the very best example of this in all of the Scriptures. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 13. Now, I've always recognized this particular chapter. It's interesting that I have never really seen this until the last few years when I've started preaching on this particular topic. I've always recognized Luke chapter 13 as the chapter that has the repent verse in it. There in verses 1 through 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And as we were studying for being able to teach other people the plan of salvation and taking the steps of salvation from the gospel accounts, Luke 13 was always one of those where we would get to the repent verse. And it's interesting to me that I focused on that, but lots of times I missed this particular story of compassion. And I want you to pick up reading with me in verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Okay, so I don't know how many times you've read that story. I have probably read it scores and scores. And we read that story, and we feel like we got a pretty good grasp of it. Let's see how it's playing out. It's a Saturday. What would be more closely related to us as a Sunday, it's their day of worship. And the synagogue is meeting there, and all of the Jews have gathered together for probably their morning worship at the synagogue. Things are kind of bustling. You know how lots of times a person who gets ready to do the announcements will stand up, and everybody will be talking, and the person will say, "Hey, I hate to break up this fellowship, but it's time to start our worship," and maybe they'll start it with a song or a prayer and get into the formal worship. You've got a ruler of the synagogue, and probably by all accounts, from everybody who is in this particular morning's worship, this guy is a very well-respected spiritual leader in the community. In fact, if he wasn't, you wouldn't make him the ruler of the synagogue. He would be equivalent to one of our elders, or deacons, or maybe even the preacher. He would be equivalent to somebody that everybody would respect and think was in a position to lead the congregation in worship. And as this all is going on, there comes in a woman who has a spirit of infirmity so that she is bent over and can't raise herself up at all. And Jesus calls her over to him and says, "You are loosed from your infirmity." And she stands up. And the leader, the ruler of the synagogue, is angry. And now, in my mind, I envision, I don't know if they had a situation like we've got with a podium or anything like that, but in my mind, I envision this guy moving up to a position where everybody can see him. Now, have you ever been in a place where you knew somebody was getting preached at? And you could just feel it in the air, the tension that was coming down on the room and the atmosphere as this was going on. You know, it's kind of like that old story where the preacher was preaching the gospel meeting and the weather was terrible. It was windy and rainy and just horrendous. And one old boy showed up to the gospel meeting. And the preacher had him there in the pew and he said, "Well, it's just me and you tonight. You want me to preach to you?" And the guy said, "Well, I didn't come all this way for nothing. I reckon you're putting on a gospel meeting. So yeah, I'd like the sermon." And the guy says, "Okay, well, here goes." And he stands up and he preaches a sermon on adultery. And he gets to the part in his sermon that he has rehearsed so much, and he says, "And some of you in this auditorium tonight are guilty." You know, it gets pretty personal. And there's only one person involved in the sermon, and somebody's guilty of it. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody was getting preached at? They're just not mentioned. All right, so here's what you got. This synagogue ruler stands up, and I picture in my mind Jesus being down front, about where you are. And I picture the synagogue ruler not looking at Jesus at all until he gets to his point. And he says, "There are 6 days that men ought to work. Come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath." Okay, now things get real tense. Because Jesus has just healed a woman, and the respected ruler, who everybody knows, this is a regular Sabbath thing, I mean, this is their regular preacher, has just, in essence, called him out in public. And they're wanting to see what Jesus is going to do publicly to the ruler of the synagogue. Now, if your preacher stood up on a Sunday morning and made a point, and someone stood up in the pew and pointed their finger at him and called him a hypocrite, would that make the neighborhood news? Man, would you tell people when you went, I don't know where you like to go out to eat every now and then. We go, like, after services, if we're kind of in a hurry, we'll go down to Firehouse Subs. We were needing to get on the road last Sunday or something, and we went and got us a Firehouse Sub. And if I saw somebody else down at the, down, that I knew, a member of the church that was there, and they said, "How you doing?" And someone had stood up on a Sunday morning in public and called our preacher a hypocrite publicly. Do you think that'd be something to talk about? Something that you would be telling other people that you knew what had happened to you on Sunday morning? Man, let me tell you what happened Sunday morning. Our preacher was preaching along, and this guy stood up in the pew and pointed his finger right at him and yelled hypocrite at him. This is news. You know, I think we kind of take some of this stuff in stride, and we read it like, oh yeah, well, this stuff happened in the Bible all the time. No, this stuff didn't happen in the Bible all the time. The times that a person stood up and called a ruler of the synagogue a hypocrite publicly, you could probably count them on about one finger. Just did not happen. And so, everybody then is wondering, okay, Jesus just yelled at the ruler of the synagogue and called him a hypocrite. How's he going to get away with that? And so, then Jesus, I picture, you can see the conversation changing. And I then see him, who do you think everybody in the room is looking at when Jesus stands up and tells the leader of the synagogue he's a hypocrite? Where are all eyes? Everybody's looking at Jesus. Everybody. So then, it looks like the aim of the audience conversation then changes. He's now no longer talking to the ruler of the synagogue. He's looking down at everybody. And he says, "Which of you who has an ox or a donkey will not take it to water and get it a drink on a Saturday?" Now, you understand their form of life. It was a rural lifestyle. They were farmers. And their oxen was their tractor. Their donkey was their car. And in farming situations, if your tractor's broke down or your car's not working, well, you're not going to be able to get where you need to go, and you're not going to be able to plant your crops or whatever it is you need to do with them. And so did these people take taking care of their animals pretty seriously? Yeah. And probably every single person in that synagogue at some time or another had taken their ox to get a drink. They probably did. Do you know when you would probably water your ox or your donkey? Just before you went to synagogue worship? And there were a lot of them that woke up that morning and they took their ox out to get a drink, or they took their donkey out to get a drink and rode that donkey to the synagogue. And Jesus says, "Which one of you would water your donkey?" Now, he wasn't asking for a show of hands, but if he was, how many of them would have had to raise him? Well, I mean, I will water my donkey. And think of it, this woman, Okay, number one, compare this person to your donkey. Is she worth more? Yeah, because she's a person. Number two, not only is she a person, but she's a daughter of Abraham. And what did the Jews pride themselves on? We are children of Abraham. Okay, number one, she's a person. Number two, she's a daughter of Abraham. Now you watch closely this next statement. Whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years. What did the ruler of the synagogue never once stop to think about? In the entirety of this whole interaction, he was missing something. What was it? The point that this was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. He never once stopped to think about her. Boy, he knew how he wanted worship to go on that Saturday. He knew what he thought should be the case with the people that were in the synagogue. He knew how things in his mind were supposed to roll out, but he missed the big picture. Has your back ever gone out? Mine has. Not for long. I remember several years ago, I was in Florence, and I was sitting at my little computer desk, and I think I was writing some checks or something like that, and I had to sneeze. Doesn't sound too profound, does it? I had to sneeze, and I did. I sneezed, and when I sneezed, something happened in my back that I absolutely could not move. There's no possible way I could raise up. I remember sneezing and something popping in my back and me realizing this is going to take a while. I sat there in that chair for probably, I don't know how long, several minutes before I could flop myself over to my hard tile floor. And I laid on my hard tile floor probably for an hour, hour and a half, just trying to smash, you know, get it where... For 2 weeks, I could hardly walk. Has your back ever gone out where you just can hardly even walk? And you've got the little, my back's out walk, and it looks kind of like this. And you can't really even get in your car. You got to kind of arrange yourself, and then you sit down, and then you have to hold on to the door to pull yourself up. You know what I'm talking about? The my back's out walk. You know, and that was 2 weeks. You ever had a surgery where... the ordinary course of your life was altered for 6 weeks. Maybe a foot surgery. Maybe a shoulder surgery. You ever been in a car accident where something even more painful happened and you broke a bone drastically and you were out for 6 months or so? Like I said, I was out for 2 weeks. It was nerve-wracking. I mean, all the stuff that I had planned, all the speaking that I was supposed to be doing, I went, but lots of times I would have to lean on the podium or whatever it was just to hold myself up for a couple weeks. What did this woman see for 18 years? She can't raise herself up at all. None. What does she see every day? All day long. Feet. When she meets a new person, how does she even look at them? She's bent over. She can't in any way raise herself. There's someone standing right here that introduces himself to her. How does she even interact with him? You ever thought about what it would be like to look at someone sideways for 20 years? 18? On the way to the synagogue, what she see as she's walking through the street of Jerusalem? Or no, this is not Jerusalem. This is one of the... What does she see as she's walking through this little town street? Well, the people rode their donkeys. What's she seeing in the road? Donkey manure? Dirty feet? Some invites her over to eat. She doesn't recline at a table like most of these people do. She doesn't even know how. because she hasn't done it in 18 years, because she can't raise herself up. Listen, the text says, in no way. She can't do it at all. There's no possible way. For 18 years, she has never stood up straight. How many times have you read this? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've read it until I started thinking about and studying about compassion. I've read this story probably 100 times and never thought one time about what that woman saw every day she walked. How she probably never ate with another person. How she would even recline at a table if it was possible for 18 years. Do you realize that is from the time I graduated from Fried Hardeman until now? I've got a 15-year-old son. Can you imagine me never having been able to raise myself up to look my son in the eye and talk to him on an eye-to-eye basis? And you listen to what Jesus says, and he says, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years. Do you know what this poor synagogue ruler never did? Never once thought about this woman as a person. Because he didn't have compassion. He probably wasn't a bad guy. He was just going along with his life. He had everything planned how he wanted it. Had it all rolled out exactly as he thought it should go. And there's a gorilla standing right in the center of the camera. And he never even sees it. Because he's so busy watching the basketball get tossed around. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment that there is? They thought they had him when they asked that question, because how do you weigh up commandments? There were 642 different commandments in the Old Testament, and for them to ask Jesus the question, they thought there was no possible way he could give them an answer. And I take his response as to be virtually immediate. Oh, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They didn't ask for the second commandment. But he gave it to them right on the tail of that first commandment. And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you walk into an auditorium on a Sunday morning in a place where you're unfamiliar and you don't know anybody, what do you wish people would do? Look you in the eye. Ask where you're from. Ask what your name is. Get to know you a little. When you have an interaction with somebody in public, what do you wish people would do? Treat you like a person. See you for who you are, not a statistic or how you're dressed or what you drive. You wish people would look at you like a person. And that's the beauty of Jesus. He's never too busy. He's never hurried. He knows who you are, and he wants to interact with you like people. Because he cares. Because Jesus has compassion. So let's make sure, as Christians, we take Jesus' greatest show of compassion, and we take it to a world that is so often ignored and so often looked over, and we stop, and we look at people, and we see them as people. Let's pray. Almighty, gracious God and Father in heaven, you are so kind to us, and we are excited to get to talk about Jesus, to get to see his wonderful example that he set for us. Lord, we're thrilled to be called Christians, followers of Christ, and we see his example of compassion, and we see him focusing on people. And we know that that's what you would like us to do as your church, as the body of Christ. Lord, we ask you'll please forgive us of the times that we haven't looked at others as people. We ask you'll please help us to put you first in our lives and to love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we ask you to take that second commandment equally as seriously and to love others as ourselves. Lord, please help us to view others as people. Please help us to slow down in our lives long enough to interact with and associate with and befriend other people in this world so we can lead them to Christ and ultimately to eternal life that we're going to get to enjoy based on your promise. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. I think you're dismissed. Unless... No, that's it. You're done. Hey, yes, sir.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Kyle, what's that?
Markham.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Well, great, Kyle.
I'm from
Manchester.